Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
Bless you. Praise the Lord. I do want to mention to you, on August the 8th, we will be having back to school. That's kind of like back to school Sunday. And special treats for our kids and things back there. But also we're going to bring them in here and have prayer over them before they go back to school. How many think that's important? Yeah. These precious ones are in quite an environment anymore. And I'm very thankful for the teachers that we have here in our fellowship and other Christian teachers that are holding the line and sometimes having to, I'm sure, stand against as the creep of the world and its mindset tries to come into the school. Very, very thankful, and we also want to pray for our teachers as well on that day. So you mark that down. If you have young ones, be sure that they're here and allow us to bring them forward and pray over them and also the teachers. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. We're continuing our series this morning of messages on salvation. I think it's important for us to realize that salvation is a gift. It's a gift that comes to us from God. We've talked about creation. We've talked about God the Father and a revelation of the Father. And we've began last Sunday talking about God the Son, Jesus, and his part in our salvation experience, the virgin birth and his sinless life. Today we're going to pick up in this session talking about his substitutionary death, his resurrection, and his ascension. You know, these are not things that just happened a long time ago. But these are truths, and the action of the cross, the resurrected Jesus, is relevant to my salvation and yours today. We need to own it. We need to live it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." I'd like to put before you a thought this morning. It, as I lay it out, will seem more and more impossible, but is one that we can capture the measure of our subject today. What if a total stranger came up to you and said, "I would like to pay off all of your debts. I would like to be your provider from this time forward. And what I want from you is to be your friend." I wonder how many in the room would at least consider that kind of an offer. Huh? Oh, and by the way, you also have the awareness that this individual has unlimited resources to be able to do this. In other words, it's not just a just not just a nice thought, but it is a very capable proposition. I think we need to really understand what Jesus did for us. Because in reality, that is exactly what Jesus did. We think immediately of our monetary debt. Eternity thinks of our spiritual debt. Our sin stacks up just like debt. Here, I'm going to ask something. How many of you owe somebody something? Come on, be honest now. Yeah. So we know what debt is, right? We owe a debt to a righteous God for the disobedience and the sin that we have committed in our lives. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. We can't make payments on it. We're really in quite a helpless, hopeless state, if you will, concerning the sin in our life, because there's not enough good that can be done to offset the sin and the wrong that we do in our lives. So we are always on the debtor side in relationship to God. That's the reason why Jesus came. Because he could see that we were spiritually bankrupt. In other words, unable to pay the debt that we owe. He came and lived sinless, without sin, so that he could take upon himself all of our debt. I can't imagine. It blows my mind, you know, of how this is even possible. I know in my heart of hearts that I want it to be possible. I know that I am believing that it is possible. But in my corners of my thought, in the ability for anyone to take upon themselves all the guilt, all the shame, all the sin of everyone, taking that upon themselves, it's staggering. I mean, do any of you feel that way? It is staggering. Can I tell you this morning, the only way that is possible is that God came down. I said, God came down to give of himself because of love, so that our debt could be paid. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, writes these words. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with a patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. accepting Jesus as just a great teacher or a man in the universe is not acceptable for those who want salvation before God. We must know that he is, was, and forever will be the Son of the living God who came down to earth to pay our debt. Billy Graham describes it in this way. He says, the question remains, how can God be just? That is, true to himself in nature and true to himself in holiness, and yet justify the sinner. The only solution was for an innocent party to volunteer to die physically and spiritually as a substitution before God. There was only one possibility. God's own Son was the only personality in the universe who had the capacity to bear in his own body the sins of the world. I think sometimes, church, that we, after we have been believers for a season, we forget what it took to make us Christians, to bring us into the family of God. His substitutionary death. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. Daniel Webster said it in this way, if I might comprehend Jesus Christ, I could not believe on him. He would be no greater than myself. Such is my consciousness of sin and inability that I must have a superhuman Savior. Couldn't take another one like myself to forgive my sin. You know, it's a big thing today to produce movies and things about all these superhuman individuals that can do all of these magnificent things, and our kids are ooh and ah and carry on about them. I know one who outclasses them all. Something's not right, church. We're not putting the right pictures. We've got the lowly Jesus in his long robes and his beard and his you know, first century appearance, and we put his image up onto a wall and we say there's Jesus, but the reality is he's Superman. He's incredible man. He's awesome God, creator of the universe. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He came and he bent down to where our need existed. And then he calls us out and he says, I want to be your friend. I want to be a companion to you. I want to take the burden of your sin, the burden of your life. I want to carry it. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Those were his words. We need to understand that all of the Mosaic covenant, every bit of it, Jesus became the Passover lamb. He became the sin offering. He became all that was consumed upon the altar and made it worthwhile. So those that came before him were dependent upon him. Those that existed during his day were dependent upon him. And those of us who have lived after his day on this earth are totally, completely dependent upon him. You see, there's one other thing that I need to mention to you, because he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. That goes back to the words that I shared. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him, kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. we cannot ignore him. I believe too much of it, church, as believers. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior. Grand confession. But are you living for him? Are you reckoning with what it took for him to save your soul? It is not enough to just give mental assent or even verbal assent to what Jesus did. There has to be a place in our hearts that is crushed by the burden of our sin, the recognition that I could not pay this debt. If I work my whole lifetime, if I do everything that I could think of to be a good person and do good deeds, I could not work my way into heaven. The only way that I can get there is by the Son of God, who is willing to give his life for my sins. He came once. He came for all. And my possibility is that I could fall in love with him and believe in him. I think too often that we have placed that term, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we feel like it is just it's a bit of a mental assent. Just let me acknowledge that he has done this. No, my friends, it is first of all the crushing of our sin. It begins there, recognizing that we cannot do anything with our sin. You cannot truly acknowledge the Savior until you acknowledge the sin. I think sometimes we build a comparison between ourselves and somebody else. I'm not as bad as Gene. We could probably all do that. You know, that helps us. Because as we see Gene falter, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have said that. And we feel better about ourselves, but that's not redemption. That's called self-justification. And that will not get you into heaven. You remember the man who smote his chest. Woe is me. I am a sinner. He said, why does it have to begin there? Because you and I do not reckon with what Jesus paid, the price that he paid for our salvation, unless we begin right there with our own sin. And we reckon with our inability to be able to do anything about our sin. But when we acknowledge our sin and we reckon with his ability to take our sin upon himself, all of a sudden, then the burden begins to lift because he's more than enough. And can I tell you, just like the song says, he's the only one who can. There are those who have made themselves to be mediators on this earth. And I'll speak very specifically to this, that you can go into a little chamber and you can close the door and you can confess your sins to them, and then they would take your sins to the Lord and give you penance. That's not in the Word of God. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the Son of God who came to pay the price that we owe for our sins. We're going to talk more about confession. But I tell you right now, folks, confessing to the Lord Jesus is where forgiveness lies. That's where the burden can be lifted. Hmm. You see, the suffering that belongs to us was put upon him. You've heard it. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All of his sufferings, a crown of thorn, nails in his hands, spear to his side, the beatings that nearly took the life out of him were not his. They belong to us. See, I'm afraid that we have come to the place where we wink at sin. Oh, my sin can't be that bad. Again, I've not done what others have done. I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't cheat, I don't rob, I haven't been unfaithful to my mate. You know, I'm a good person. That's a dangerous place to stand when you're looking for salvation. The reality of the sin of our life needs to stand before us so that we realize that God came down and suffered to take the sin. Jesus once said to a group of Pharisees who were commenting about a lady, if he really was the Son of God, he would know what kind of lady that she is. And Jesus addressed them. He said, to whom has much to be forgiven, or to the one who has little to be forgiven? Which one's going to be the most grateful, most aware? I would offer to you today that there should not be a day goes by but what that we say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to come and suffer and take on my pain, wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the substitute for my guilt and shame. Peter says it like this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Paul said to the church at Galatia, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a cross or on a tree. He didn't just suffer. He died. The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. I think sometimes we miss that. They killed Jesus? No, they didn't kill Jesus. He laid his life down. Paul says, for what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus said it in this way, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it will produce many seeds. He said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit and died. He laid down his life for us. Oh, I used to love singing that song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen? I would tell you about his resurrection this morning. Because see, it's part of our salvation. An editorial in Life magazine, and I've shared this with you before, but I think it's a marvelous quote. It's back from 1956. The resurrection cannot be tamed or tethered by any utilitarian test. It is a vast watershed in history, or it is nothing. It cannot be tested for truth. It is the test of lesser truths. No light can be thrown on it. Its own light blinds the investigator. It does not compel belief. It resists it. But once accepted as fact, it tells more about the universe, about history, about man's state and fate than all the mountains of other facts in human accumulation. In other words, if you can get your head around, if you can get your heart to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an incredible blossoming and opening of eternality that is introduced in your life. Because you see, he was raised from the dead as a first fruit for all those who would believe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It would not exist. Our salvation would not exist except that Jesus is alive. It wasn't enough that he died, just that he died. But the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if that spirit dwells in you and I, guess what? He will quicken our mortal bodies. Oh, hallelujah. That is the hope of every funeral that I've ever preached. That body that is being placed in the ground would burst forth at some point and by the calling of that trumpet, where the dead in Christ rise first and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Woo! Hallelujah! Notice the track here. Acknowledging our sins. Realizing that the Son of God is the only Savior hope that we have. He came. He offered himself. He bled. He suffered. He died. He rose again. And he says, come on, follow me. Come, follow me. Come, let me show you the way. When he said to the disciples, he said, I'm going away. And they said, we'll go with you. He said, you can't come right now. He said, but you will. I believe it was Andrew that spoke up and said, how will we know? How are we going to know? If you're gone, how are we going to know? We've been following you all over Judea. How are we going to know? Jesus said, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You and I, we need to sink our roots deep in Jesus. Like the Hebrew writer says, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Suffered the shame. Why? Because he was leading a procession. You couldn't see it when he was hanging there alone on that cross, taking on the burden of sin for all mankind. You couldn't see it, but there was a procession of literally millions upon millions of people of all language and tribes from all over the world who would accept his sacrifice as a sacrifice for their sins and who will be standing one of these days around the throne, bowing down, giving him glory and honor and praise, for he is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I could tell you more about the resurrection, but I have a minute. And I want to end it with the ascension. Because see, it's part of our salvation. You see, the ascension was necessary. Listen to Hebrews 9. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. I mentioned a moment ago, John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, for you, for you. If I go, what did he say? I'll come back. Bring you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. My hope today is not in any politician. My hope is not in the amount of money that I can make. My hope is in Jesus. First Corinthians 15:20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Now this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. If I could. If I could only use the right words. If I could only paint you the right picture that would allow you to capture a vision of this Jesus who is everything we need. Everything. To the place, church, where we would begin to build our lives in total and complete dependency upon him. Every decision that we made, we would consult him. Every joy, we would share with him. That he would be our first thought. You know, it's grand to have friends. It's grand to have a friend that you can trust. Tell them anything. Know that they will keep your secrets. You can cry with them. You can laugh with them. Share life with them. Jesus said, I want to be your friend. It begins with acknowledging we have sin in our lives. We cannot pay the debt that is owed for those sins. But the Son of God came down and paid our debt. He says, okay, we're wiping the slate clean. And as you stay in me, walk in me, that covering will be yours. And when your life is over, here on this earth, I prepared a place for you. Forever and forever. Oh, and by the way, I've got so many resources that I would be pleased to bless you along the way. See, I think so many folks, they have, young folks and old ones, they have in their mind a picture that if they serve the Lord, they're going to have to give up so many things. You get the wrong picture. The picture is being in relationship with Him is where life is really lived. How do I know that? It's because He's the one that made us. He's the one that made us. Fearfully and wonderfully made, David said. God has His designs upon your life this morning. Did you know that, church? No matter where you're at in your spiritual existence, He has His designs upon you. He wants to do incredible things with your life. Things that you could never imagine. But you got to give Him your life. Stand with me, please. Praise you, Jesus. I'm going to follow what the Holy Spirit put on my heart to how to conclude this service, and it is simply this. If you need to begin a relationship with Jesus, if you need to reaffirm your relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you, as this congregation is dismissed and they head toward the back doors, that you would, without fanfare, just make your way to this altar, and myself or one of the elders, one of the pastors, will come and join with you, and it will be our greatest pleasure to pray with you and ask the Lord Jesus into your life, or to pray with you to reaffirm a relationship with Christ. We're not trying to embarrass anybody, to make anybody stand out. That's not our objective at all. But what we do want to do is to offer to you a way to have the best life you can possibly have. And you'll find that in Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, do I have to come down here? Can I just pray? Absolutely. You can just pray. Coming down here gives us an opportunity to join with you in that prayer of agreement and believe with you and to offer you some help and encouragement as you move your life forward. That's our reason for having you come down here, because we want to join with you, partner with you, in seeing you follow Jesus. Praise His name. Come on, church. Do you know Jesus this morning? If you do, then that's the song. Come on. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. That the verse on that, and I don't even know if I know all the words to it, it says, but watching and waiting. Looking above. I like to walk each morning, and as I walk, it's especially enjoyable when I walk and the sun is coming up. It draws my attention to the eastern sky. The scripture says He's going to break the eastern sky, and I think, wow, this could be the day. My only sorrow in the coming of Jesus is the lives of people that I know and love who are not walking with Jesus, and I don't know what their eternity holds. If you're one of those this morning, why not come
settle your life with the Lord today. Who knows? Jesus may come today. How many are ready? Yeah. Father, I ask your blessings upon this church family as we leave the house today. We thank you for providing this house, for allowing us to come and gather together. I want to say thank you, Lord, that you have kept us safe over this last year and a half as our country has struggled with this virus. We've not had an outbreak here in the church, and I thank you so much for watching over us. I thank you for all of your sacrifice for us, Lord. And I pray that we would never forget, that we would never get used to it. We'd never be able even to wrap our minds around it, but we would fall at your feet and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. I pray right now for those, oh Lord, who are not sure of their salvation. God, help them before they leave this house, instead of going through that back door, to come here to this altar and have a life change. Only you, but especially you. Guide us now. Go with us. May the testimony of this truth be upon our lips as we go into a hurting world this week, in the incredible and glorious and magnificent and honorable, precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 We would love to minister to you at this altar if you have a need, physical or spiritual. God bless you. God bless you.